Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in the book of Acts, chapter 16, and we will read at verse 14. Acts chapter 16 from verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Here we find an example of the power of God through the preaching of the word. The power of God manifested when the gospel was preached. The scripture tells us that the preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. It is the divinely appointed means of salvation. And God's word will not return to him void. God has a purpose in the preaching of the word, and his purpose will be accomplished. The net of the gospel is cast out, and the intention is to gather sinners in. The Lord will gather sinners. The Lord will have a seed or children to serve him in this world. He will draw them to himself. He will gather them. He will gather them when they hear his word. He will gather them when he opens their hearts to respond to his truth. Yes, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who opens the hearts of sinners. We read here about Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. Paul preached the word, Lydia listened, but it was the Lord who opened her heart and enabled her to respond with love and trust. And the Lord Jesus will receive glory forever and ever by redeeming sinners and by regenerating them by the work of his Spirit. He causes them to be born again by opening their hearts so that they receive the truth as it is in Jesus. Has your heart been opened to the Lord? Are you looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith? Has your will been renewed so that you're persuaded and enabled to embrace Jesus Christ, who is freely offered to you in the gospel? Well, with the Lord's help, this morning we will look at three things. And first, it is the preaching of the word. The preaching of the word and the need to attend the preaching of the word and diligently use all the means of grace. The preaching of the word. And secondly, the opening of the sinner's heart. The Lord opened Lydia's heart. The Lord is able to open your heart. The opening of the sinner's heart. And thirdly, the response to the gospel. The response, Lydia attended, she took heed to those things which were spoken by Paul. Paul preached, and Lydia took heed. She responded in truth to the gospel. So we have first the preaching of the word, and secondly, the opening of the sinner's heart, and thirdly, the response to the gospel. May the Lord open the hearts of each of us that we would truly attend to the things that are preached to us. The preaching of the word. Well, Paul was the missionary to the Gentiles, and he had come at last to Greece where there were those who were ready to hear the word of God. He had made several attempts to go to other places to preach the gospel, but he was convinced that God had not sent him there. But at last he sees a vision, a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over here and help us." So Paul was assured that that was the place that he was to go to preach the gospel. And eventually, Timothy and Silas arrived at Philippi, and they came to a place where some women were gathered next to a river to pray together. It seems that there was no synagogue at this time, at this place, because, well, there were not enough men, probably. It required 10 men who were heads of households to form a synagogue. And in the absence of a synagogue, the worshipers would meet near to a river for the ceremonial washings. And here at this place, there was just a few women that Paul preached to. But though it was a very small gathering, and it seemed quite insignificant, yet there would be great results. The day would come when Paul would write a letter to the church in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And here, one of the women at this early stage, the very beginning of the church there, one of the women experienced a saving change. The Lord opened her heart. And this woman was from Thyatira. She was a merchant woman and sold expensive purple cloth. It was a cloth that the rulers and the wealthy would wear, either made of thousands of mollusks extracted to produce just 1 gram of purple dye, or others think that the dye was extracted from a plant or an insect where Lydia was actually from, and that was Thyatira, known for their dyeing wools and so on. But at any rate, it's clear from this that Lydia was a woman of means, perhaps among the wealthy merchants. And we see here, and she also had a large house that she could provide lodging for the missionaries. But here we see the grace of God manifest in that salvation is offered to all classes of society. It's the church is not to neglect any, rich or poor, high or low. And so those who are affluent and those who are underprivileged, the gospel is offered to everyone. And everyone who hears the gospel, whatever their social class or distinction, they are commanded to come to Christ, who is offered freely to them in the gospel. Well, we also notice about Lydia that she was one who worshipped God. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. And this was not just casually describing Lydia, but it was actually a designation, a term that was given to those who attended the synagogue who were not full proselytes. They were Gentiles who attended the synagogue and were attracted to the truth as it was proclaimed by the Jews at the time, but they had not accepted all the requirements, and the Jews had not accepted them as fully proselytized. But they were called worshipers of God. They were devout. They were regular at the synagogue or wherever prayer was made, if there was no synagogue at the time. So she was a God-fearer, one who worshipped God. She was attracted to the truth, and she attended the means of grace. And notice then that that's where she was when Paul came, because Paul was always on the lookout for places where Jews were gathered to hear the word of God, to be taught the truth of God. Well, there was no synagogue, but Paul was looking for wherever there might be even the smallest gathering of Jews, because that was his procedure, to go to the place where Jews worshipped. And from there, he would go to the Gentiles and preach to others. Also, converted Jews would be instrumental in going out into society and spreading the truth of the gospel. But this is where Lydia was. She was at the right place, at the right time, in the providence of God. And so that because she was regular at the means of grace, she was always there, she was not going to miss the opportunity when the gospel was preached most fully and clearly by the Apostle Paul. Well, we see, friends, that the importance of diligently attending the means of grace. God has appointed ordinances like the preaching of the word to be the means of conveying grace to our souls. When we speak about the means of grace, we think about means to an end. Means to an end. And one example of means is transportation, the car that you drive. It's a means to an end. You get in the car to take you where you want to go. You get in the car not just to sit there. You don't just sit in the car and do nothing. The car is driven. You drive the car to the place you want to go. It's a means to an end. Transportation is just a means. The end is always in view. Where are you going? And so that's the way it is with church and sermons and reading the Word of God. It's not just so that you can say, well, I heard a sermon. I went to church. As if that was the end. No, sermons, hearing the preaching, that's not the end. The end is Christ. And to hear the preaching of the word, that's a means to an end. It's to lead us to Christ. Is that the reason you come to church? Is that the reason why you hear the preaching of the word? Because you want to go to Christ. You want to hear about Christ in the word. Not an interesting story. Not be dazzled by logic or philosophy or history. You want Christ. You're searching for him. And that's what the means of grace is for. It's a means to an end, to lead you to Christ. And it's a means for God to convey grace to your soul. As you hear the word preached, you're to be listening and waiting for the Spirit to work at the same time so that you will actually come to Jesus and receive grace. Lydia was at the means of grace, the place where prayer was wont to be made. It was a place where prayer was offered up. And they were waiting upon the Lord. They were worshiping God. And it was there that Lydia heard the gospel, and the Lord opened her heart, and she received the truth. And the preaching of the word has been appointed by God to save them that believe. As we read in 1 Corinthians, the well-known passage, chapter 1, two verses that make that clear. One is verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." Not everyone who hears the preaching is saved. To those who have no love for the truth, the preaching is foolishness. They have better things to do. They don't care to hear the word preached. It's all foolishness to them. They don't see the goodness and loveliness of the truth. But to us which are saved, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. It's through the preaching that the power of God is put forth to convert sinners, to save them from darkness, to bring them to the light of truth. And verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." This is what God has been pleased to do, to save those who believe by the preaching of the word. It shows you how important the preaching of the word is. It's essential as a means that God has appointed. We can't do without it. God has appointed it. We are very disobedient to forego preaching, to say, well, we don't need preaching. The church can just get on with just prayer. We can just all read together and talk together and pray together. We don't need a preacher. That's the way some have thought. Or they put the pulpit way on the side and put a big altar in the front, and they put preaching in the background. The preaching of the cross is the divinely appointed means of conversion. How is the word made effectual to salvation? That's question 89 in the Shorter Catechism. "The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. So the Spirit of God makes the preaching effectual. Again, it's the power of God. Through preaching, the power of God is put forth to save sinners. Well, it's the word ultimately. The minister doesn't preach stories. The minister doesn't preach mere history or geography. No, it's the word of God that is proclaimed. It's the word that God uses to convince and convert sinners. But it's especially the preaching of the word, the opening up of the word, the explaining of the word, proclamation of the word, when the minister is announcing to sinners God's way of salvation and commanding them in the name of the Lord Jesus to come to Christ and be saved. That's what God uses to convince and convert sinners, and that's how sinners are saved, when the Spirit of God makes the preaching of the word effectual. The word of God. The word tells us about Christ as well as our need of Christ. The law is to be preached as well as the gospel. The danger that sinners are in as well as the remedy. Why do we need a Savior? You go to someone on the street and say, I have good news for you. There's a Savior. And the person on the street says, what do I need to be saved from? They don't see it to be good news because they don't know that they are sinners, or they don't realize how sinful they are, how lost they are, that the only hope there is in Christ the Savior. But the Word of God tells us about both. And have we seen this? Are we awakened to the truth? Has the law revealed to us our sinfulness and the danger that we are in? And have we seen the need of Christ? Have we seen Christ to be the all-sufficient Savior? Well, the gospel is calling sinners to come to Christ. The preaching of the word is proclaiming to us the need of Christ and the duty to come to Christ. God has sent forth his servants to preach the word. And Paul acknowledges this. He says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And there was Paul at this little prayer meeting, ready to proclaim the word of God to the few women who were gathered there. It was perhaps not as official as other occasions. Luke, the writer of this gospel, says that we spake unto the women which resorted thither. It does not appear to be an official proclamation. Not any more than when Philip came to the chariot that the eunuch was driving, and there was just him and the Ethiopian eunuch, and it looked like a conversation, but it was more than that. We read that he preached unto him Jesus. So Paul was gathered there at this gathering. Perhaps Luke spoke to one woman and Silas spoke to another woman, and Paul was preaching to some others, or it all began to develop that Paul was preaching to the whole crowd. But Paul was there with a gospel message. And the message is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And he was proclaiming the word of God. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And so no one is left to just think they have options, that it doesn't really matter what they do. There's no authority in the call. There is authority in the call. God commands sinners to repent, and this is his commandment, John the Apostle says. It's what Paul had already stated to the jailer in Philippi, This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. This is his commandment. And sinners who are dead in trespasses and sins are commanded, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They are presented with the offer, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. They're not held back. They shouldn't be held back by the fact that they are dead in sin and that they will never respond if it were just the preacher speaking. No, they go forth preaching and expecting God's power to work among them. As the Lord Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, he couldn't move his hand, he couldn't do anything with his hand. But Jesus said, stretch forth thy hand. He told him to do what he couldn't do. And the man did it. Power went forth with the call. And the man stretched forth his hand. So there is no inconsistency with the preaching of the word and those who hear it. They are commanded to believe. And that is our duty, to preach, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in hearing the word preached and in preaching the word, and you hearing the word, the Lord himself performs wonderful works. And that is the hope that we have. It was while Paul was preaching and Lydia was listening that the Lord opened her heart. Well, let us consider in the second place the opening of the sinner's heart. We see that it was the Lord who performed this work. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. The Lord opened. And it would appear that almost always when the word Lord is mentioned in the New Testament, it is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ opened Lydia's heart so that she attended to the things that were spoken of Paul. The Lord Jesus Christ, it is his power that goes forth to work, to redeem and regenerate. Yes, the Lord is the great administrator of the covenant of grace. He governs all things. He disposes, he orders all things for the good of his people, for the salvation of sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to redeem sinners, he has purchased redemption. That's Christ by his blood purchasing the salvation of his people. That's redemption. And for all those he purchased redemption, he applies redemption. He applies it by sending his Spirit so that sinners actually receive Christ and forgiveness of sins by his blood. So the Lord communicates, he gives salvation by his Spirit. This is the work of Christ as the prophet to teach us. The prophet, Jesus, reveals to us by his word and Spirit the will of God for our salvation. Yes, it's in his power to do that. It's in his power to reveal the Father. Matthew 11:27, Jesus says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Those that God is, that Christ is pleased to save, Jesus Christ reveals the Father to them. Whomsoever the Son will reveal him, no one will be saved except those that Jesus reveals the Father to. Now that's not to push anyone away. That's not to say, well, most likely I'm not going to receive such a blessing. That's not the idea at all. Jesus is showing the glory of salvation. He's showing the source of it. It's himself. All glory is to go to him, not to me, not to you, not to somebody to say, well, look, you know what I did? I believed. I actually believed in Jesus. What a great person I am. No. The glory is Christ's. He enables us to believe. He reveals the Father. And that gives us hope that the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose power salvation is, the one who's so loving and tender and ready to save, that the power is in his hands. That gives us hope because he's so ready to save. And if we go to him and ask him to save us, he will. He will show us the Father. He's saying, come unto me, I will give you rest. Yes, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the source of salvation. He gives eternal life to as many as the Father gave him. He is the administrator. He reveals salvation. He reveals the Father. This is what he was appointed to do, to give spiritual sight to blind sinners. He has described his coming in terms of saving sinners. That's the reason he came. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You ask, why did Jesus come into the world to save the lost? It's that simple. And what are you? Lost. Isn't your case hopeful then? Not because of who you are, but because of what Jesus is, the Savior of the lost. Put your case in his hands. He came to save such as you are. You're the very kind of sinner he came to save, the very kind of person he will save. And how great is our need of that salvation, because we are lost. That's the great problem. Sinners don't see how lost they are. As long as they're thinking they have some ability to come to Christ, well, that actually keeps them from Christ. If they knew just how hopeless they are in themselves, they would look away from themselves and hope in Christ alone. Yes, because the heart of man by nature is actually closed and sealed up against God. The sinner is bent on his own ways. What our hearts are saying naturally is, depart from us to God. God, go away from us. We do not desire to know the Lord. We don't want to know the ways of God. That's what our hearts are saying by nature. We don't want God. We don't want his commandments. We'll make up our own rules. We'll go our own way. That's how desperately wicked our hearts are. And so, for the Lord to open our hearts is absolutely necessary, or we will never be saved. Because man by nature is dead. Dead means dead. He's a lifeless person has no life. A dead person cannot rise up and walk. A dead person doesn't breathe. A dead sinner doesn't really pray. Not true prayer, not with desires in the heart. The eyes are sealed shut. Even if the eyelids were open, there's no sight. There's no view, no view of the preciousness of Christ. There's no will to choose Christ. There's no desire in the heart to love Christ, not for a dead soul. That is why it's essential that the Lord open our hearts, because our hearts will shut out the sight of the loveliness of Christ, and our wills will choose what is evil and not what is good. And it's evil to choose our own righteousness and our own ability. That's what we choose, self, and not grace. But the Lord is able to open the heart. He is able, and he does open hearts. That's the good news. The good news of salvation is not just that a way of forgiveness is offered to us, but the good news is that God has provided for all the needs of sinners. Not only righteousness for their transgressions, not only forgiveness for their disobedience, but he provides strength for their helplessness, grace for their inability. He offers not only Christ to take away your sins, but the Holy Spirit to take away your inability, to give you the grace to come to Jesus. And coming to Jesus takes place when the Lord opens the heart. This opening of the heart is basically regeneration, or it takes place at regeneration. When God, the Holy Spirit, and remember this, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, implants a new principle of spiritual life in the soul, so that the ruling power in the soul, which is sin, is now changed, and it's created holy. The ruling power, the overriding power, the governing, ruling, guiding power is now holy. And the immediate effect, the immediate result, what happens right after this is the understanding is enlightened and the will is renewed. And that is the opening of the heart. So that what is happening is a person is being born again when God puts a new heart in the person. That's what he promises to do in Ezekiel chapter 36. That famous passage about God putting a new heart and a new spirit in sinners. A new heart also will I give you. That's the principle of spiritual life. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit, same thing, principle of spiritual life, will I put within you. But the new heart is put within us. That's the Lord opening the heart. So it is the Lord Jesus Christ opening the heart. And when it says the Lord opened her heart, it means that he disposed her understanding and her will to receive the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ made her ready, prepared her heart by causing her to understand the truth and love the truth. I'm trying to make it as simple as I can. The Lord opened her heart. The Lord made her heart ready to receive the truth. When someone knocks on your door and you open the door, well, what does that mean? Why did you open the door? Yes, sometimes you'll go outside and talk to the person, but usually when you swing the door open, what is the reason? Because you want your friend to come in. So when Lydia's heart was opened, what is that for? It's so that she can receive the truth. The Lord made her understanding and her will ready to receive the truth. And of course, that happens when the Lord actually puts a new heart within the person, so that the heart is open. The mind, the eyes of the understanding, the eyes of the understanding are opened, the eyes are opened to begin to see, to view the truth as it is in Jesus, to see what was never seen before. What? The suitability and loveliness of Christ. And the will is renewed. It's as if the heart or the affections is like a flower that's opening up and receive the beams of sunshine down into the flower. The affections of the heart are opened up to receive Christ. There's love to the Savior. The Lord opened her heart. He renewed her will. He poured in the beams of his love into her heart. The Lord made her willing in a day of his power to come to him. That takes place when the Lord opens the heart. It is to be born again. It is to have the eyes opened and the will renewed to embrace the truth as it is in Jesus. The eyes are open, the eyes of the understanding are open to perceive the loveliness of the truth, and the will is renewed to embrace what is seen to be lovely. That these, the eyes of the understanding enlightened and the will renewed, this is the effect of regeneration. The Lord has opened the heart. And what is the result of the heart being opened? The Lord opened her heart. And what do we find next? What we find is that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Well, in the third place, let us consider the response to the gospel. And this response, of course, is the effect, it is the result of the Lord opening the heart. So, as we've said already, Paul was preaching, Lydia was listening, and the Lord opened her heart. It wasn't a reward for her listening. She couldn't say, well, look, I listened to Paul preach, and the Lord rewarded me by giving me a new heart. That's to make salvation based on works. We do our part, and God will do his part. No, she attended the means of grace. She was at the place where grace is received. You can't expect it any other way. If we go away from God and we do our own thing in our own way, we'll never be in a place to receive the truth. We have to be hearing the word. That's when the Lord works. And so, she was listening, but she was not just listening with her ears. She listened with her soul because the Lord opened her heart. She responded to the gospel. When it says the things which were spoken of Paul, it doesn't mean things that were spoken about Paul. Not at all, of course. It means that spoken by Paul. She attended to the things which were spoken by Paul. Paul's preaching about Christ. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Literally, she gave heed to what Paul was speaking. She paid attention. She gave heed. She responded. She obeyed. She obeyed what Paul was saying in the preaching of the word. Paul was preaching Christ, the need of Christ, the duty to come to Christ. And she obeyed the gospel. Didn't you know that the gospel is to be obeyed? That the day is coming when Jesus will appear in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. The gospel is to be obeyed. The command comes, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And every moment that goes by and we're not believing in Jesus, we are sinning. We're breaking the commandment. Not believing in Jesus, we are disobeying God. That's the evil heart of unbelief. That's why it's so necessary to have a new heart, that the Lord would open our heart so that we would receive the truth and we would respond and we would obey the gospel. She attended to the things that were spoken of Paul. She took heed. She listened, all right. She obeyed. And it was the power of Christ that enabled her. So that by the Lord opening her heart, like with a flower being opened, ready to receive the sunshine or the dew, well, she was drinking in the word. She desired everything she was hearing. She accepted the truth. She admitted she was a sinner. She acknowledged her the justice of God and her need of Christ, and she received Christ. She perceived the reality of it. She began to have a sense that this was real. I'm on the way to eternity. There is a judgment day. I will meet God. But she also loved what she was hearing, the way of salvation, the precious Redeemer, the beauty of the truth. She drank in the word preached, and the word took root in her soul, and there was fruit afterwards. Well, this is describing what we often speak about, and that's effectual calling. effectual calling, you can't think of it too much. Memorize that question in the shorter catechism, question 31. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. When a sinner embraces the truth, when the Lord opens the heart, there is conviction of sin. The Word of God reveals our sinfulness. We are transgressors of the law. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's why David prays, Lord, enter not into judgment with thy servant. For in thy sight there shall no man living be justified. I cannot be justified by my own works. I don't have any good works to offer. No one has good works. No one is innocent and just before God. We are all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I have broken the commandments. I have offended God, my Creator. I deserve his wrath and curse. I deserve to be set apart to destruction, and God's wrath abide on me forever. Have we come to realize that? To have a sense of it, and to acknowledge the justice of it. God is just. God is righteous. I'm the unrighteous one. Whatever God says matters. It doesn't matter what I think. God says my thoughts are not your thoughts. When my thoughts seem to go different to God's thoughts, well, I need to just brush away my own thoughts. I'm the one who has a perverse understanding of things. I need to be reshaped, remolded. I need to be convinced of my sin and misery, because by nature I don't want to be convinced. I don't want to accept it. That's what the Spirit does, convincing us of our sin and misery. Convincing us that we are sinners by nature and practice. We might say, well, that was sin in my life, and that was a bad, wrong thing to do. But where did that sin come from? Well, it comes from the heart. We need to be convinced of our nature, that by nature we are sinners, that the heart is evil. It is stony. It is hardened against God. It is rebellious. So that we should be asking ourselves, have we been convinced of our sin and misery? Convinced of our sin and what our sin deserves. The Holy Spirit also convinces of the sin of unbelief. How many of us are convinced that that is sin? Convinced that not coming to Jesus is wrong. It's just plain sinful. Not coming to Christ for salvation. Not seeing the beauty and loveliness of Christ. Having a different judgment of Christ than God does. God says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we're here and we say, well, I'm not pleased with him. My view of Jesus is different from God's view. Oh, what a darkened understanding and a perverse mind and heart and will. Oh, what need we have of the Lord to open our hearts. Being convinced of our sin, of rejecting Christ, convinced that we have pierced him by our sins, and oh, to look on him whom we have pierced and mourn over our sins. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. I will pour the Spirit of grace and of supplications upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. To look to Jesus, that's the work of the Spirit, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, so that we are seeing the glory, the worthiness, the loveliness, and suitability of Christ. This is what Lydia saw. Christ is a precious Savior. As she heard about Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified, she was seeing the wonder of that. Others were saying, that's foolishness. A slave on a cross, saving us from judgment, they wouldn't have anything to do with it. But Lydia saw it differently. What a precious Redeemer, Oh, to have him as my Savior. I see that his work on Calvary is suitable to my need. She was seeing the sufficiency of Christ. If I have Christ, I have all that I need. God is requiring righteousness, but I don't have any righteousness. But Jesus is a perfect Savior. He obeyed the law that I have broken. He gave to God the righteousness that God required. And the justice of God demanding my death? Oh, Jesus paid that price. He died that death. He gave to justice what justice required. How sufficient as well as suitable Jesus is for me. She was seeing that. Have you seen it? Has a light shined in your mind to understand the glory, the suitability of Christ for your soul, so that you gazed in your mind upon Jesus, not the image of Jesus, but the person of him, who he is, what he has done. It means something to you now. You see the preciousness of Christ. There was no suffering and death like his. Nothing is more suitable to my need than Jesus for my soul. Oh, how worthy he is that I embrace him. Oh, how much I need him. Oh, to trust in him. Has the light shined in your soul to see the glory and excellence of Christ as one who is so wondrously adapted to your soul's need, so that you desired him above all things? Jesus says to you, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Yes, it's the work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to save a soul. The Lord opened Lydia's heart. The Father revealed Christ to Simon Peter. God that commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Are you seeing? Are you looking on his lovely face? Seeing God in Christ, Jesus says, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Go to Jesus. Go to God through Jesus. Well, then you have experienced the renewing of your will. God has determined it. Determine your will to what is good, to reject what is evil, to choose what is good, to begin to be drawn to Christ. Yes, that is the renewing of the will when God Almighty draws the heart to Jesus. Do you feel drawn, your heart being pulled to Christ? That's the renewing of the will. When you see the loveliness of Christ and your heart is going to what is lovely, when you see the suitability of Christ and you're brought to rest upon Christ, and are you drawn to his commandments as well? When a person experiences the renewing of the will, not only the heart goes to Jesus, but the heart goes to Jesus' commandments. Have you experienced an unwillingness to submit to some of the commandments of God? But a day came when you felt your heart willing. You were liberated. Now you want to keep the commandments. Not just you feel compelled, not just that you're being forced to obey God, but now there's something in you that wants to obey God. You are willing to obey. Even though you find evil thoughts rising up and Satan telling you, no, it's not worth it, there's something in you that says, no, the commandments. I want to please the Lord Jesus. I don't care about self anymore, not like I used to. But it is Christ who has first place in my life. He is to have the glory. I want to follow Jesus. Is that the language of your heart? Made willing. You knew you weren't willing before, but now you're willing. You're willing. And so, being convinced of your sin and misery and enlightened in your mind and the knowledge of Christ, you have been persuaded by the Word and enabled by the Spirit the Word and Spirit together, persuading you and enabling you to embrace Jesus Christ, who is freely offered to you in the gospel. Christ is held out to you, and you embrace him. Christ is presented to you, and your heart opens up to receive him. The Lord opened your heart to receive Jesus and the truth that is in him. Well, that is the doing of the Lord, so that he became all your salvation and all your desire. Like Ruth, you're saying, thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. And like Simeon, who saw the little infant Jesus, he didn't see a great king on a throne, but he saw God's salvation in that little infant. He had faith. He believed the word of God. There was nothing outward that could persuade him that here was the King of Kings and Lord of Glory and would be his Redeemer, but he saw God's salvation because he believed the word. He was persuaded and he was enabled to embrace Jesus Christ literally in his arms. And that is a picture of a soul, of a heart that is opened to embrace, to receive, to take the Lord Jesus Christ into our souls. That is effectual calling. That is the Lord opening the heart. And what was the evidence? Well, there's three evidences. And that is that Lydia was baptized. Now, not everybody who gets baptism is saved. But her submitting to baptism was submission to Christ and obedience to him. And that is submission to a requirement of Christ, and we're to obey that commandment in love. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so she was submitting to this ordinance as a commandment of Christ out of love to Christ, and that was evidence of her faith. Faith works by love. She loved Christ, and that love was evident by obedience. Baptism is confessing Christ, and there's no real faith without confession. If there's grace in the heart, it will lead to confession. That's why Paul puts both together in the salvation of a soul. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, because that's the evidence. If there's no confessing Christ, it's evidence that there's no grace in the heart. Grace will lead to obedience and confessing Christ. And then she was hospitable. She was kind to the Lord's people. As she says to Paul and the others, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, and you have judged me to be faithful by baptizing me, you accept me as one of the Lord's people, well then, come into my house and abide there. Why would you go abide in some heathen's house? I know you want to be with the Lord's people. I want to be with the Lord's people. Let us be together. And so she was helpful to God's people. She loved God's people. That's evidence that you're one of God's people when you love God's people as God's people. And finally, her profession of faith was evidenced by her readiness to instruct her family in the ways of the Lord. Her whole household was baptized. And being the head of the home, she would have the responsibility of teaching everyone in her household. And so it is that those who have a new heart, they desire others to learn the ways of the Lord, and they will be responsible to teach their children the way of the Lord. Well, finally, as we come to a conclusion, we consider the preaching of the word and the opening of the heart and the response to the gospel. What lessons can we draw from this? We can only mention them briefly. Number one, attend the means of grace diligently. The means to an end. The means of grace are to lead us to Christ. The sermon, the preaching is not an end in itself, but it's to lead us to Christ. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, we must not be content to hear a sermon, but we must respond to the truth. We are responsible for how we hear. Take heed how you hear, Jesus said. Take heed how you hear. Don't just hear and think everything's going to work out. Take heed how you hear. You're responsible for how you hear. Diligently and respond to it. We must obey. Lydia attended. She took heed. And so should we. And if we don't, we will be punished in hell forever. Take heed. Respond. That's the responsibility to turn, to come, to repent, to believe. Don't ever think you can get away with saying, well, I couldn't do it, so I'm not to blame. No, wrong. You're responsible. Turn now. Why will you die? Believe and be saved. And if that is weighing upon you, and you're pushed on the one side, I must believe, on the other side, I can't believe, well then, how thankful you should be that opening the heart is the work of Jesus Christ. And that work is in his hands. You can't open your own heart. But he can, and he's willing to open the hearts of sinners. He's so tender and loving and ready to save. How you should be filled with hope that you would come to him for that work. Go to Jesus for a complete salvation. Prophet to teach you, king to save you, king to rule over you by his power to put a new heart in you, as well as priest to deliver you from guilt. You see, the gospel makes provision, a complete salvation for every need you could possibly have. You need to be forgiven. You need grace in your soul. He can give you both. He is a willing Savior. And finally, two more points. For all those who think that they have been born again, we're not just to assume by our own feelings or by the good opinion of others. We're to go by the clear evidences found in the Scriptures. How do we know that we know him? If we keep his commandments, if he's precious to us, if we love his ways, that's how we know. And the fifth lesson, if we conclude that we are God's people through examining ourselves based upon the evidences of grace, let us seek to be fruitful in our lives, to be diligent, to show that we are thankful by obedience, by hospitality. This is the way to be assured that we are the children of God, by obeying him, being diligent to serve him and praise him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Praise him for the opening of the heart, so that we attend to the things that are proclaimed in the word. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, enable us to thank thee for thy truth and praise thee for thy power that is manifest in the preaching and is accompanied, that accompanies the preaching of the word, even thy power to deliver souls from the tyranny of Satan, to open the blind eyes and turn sinners from darkness to light so that they receive forgiveness of sins by faith in Christ. O Lord, work among us, we pray. Cause the dry bones to live. Work powerfully through the preaching of the cross and pardon all our sins for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.